Let's pray together.
Oh, Father, as we spend time in studying your word, may your spirit be the one to speak to our hearts and draw us closer to thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Revelation, studying the many chapters that are there, I love the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but I know to a lot of people it seems like it's a mysterious book, but in reality it's a great book. It actually reveals so much. This particular subject is Revelation's rebirth and renewal. John saw, after the experience of Revelation chapter 6 and the people fleeing and hiding and asking the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sat on the throne, he said that after this he saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with what? White robes and palms in their hands. Now the white robes, I think you know, represents purity. Just like a beautiful bride dressed in white. I remember when I was going to get married, I couldn't wait to see my bride dressed in white. And I got a preview without realizing it, because as we were sneaking behind the church to come up to the to where the entrance was up to the platform, there she was in a room waiting, all dressed in white. So I got even more excited about having get up on the platform with me once I saw how beautiful she looked. And by the way, she still looks beautiful. White represents purity. Palms represent victory. They represent victory. So there's this great multitude that no man could number before the throne. And they have been victorious because they have been clothed in white. Or because they have been victorious, they have been clothed in white. In both cases, both symbols indicate that these people who are there, and I said people, because it said that they come from all over, from every nation, tongue, king, and people, are there in heaven. And that's where we want to be. But the question is, what made their robes white? And what does that really mean? And how does one become victorious? The next verse says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And the answer is, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So the robes then signify character. Signify what? Character. So when the question is asked, where did they come from? Well, they came from the earth. But they came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. So, according to the scriptures then, in order for you to have white robes, they need to be washed. So washing becomes a very important aspect in the scriptures in reference to holiness. In chapter 19, verse 8, it tells us that the robes represent the righteousness of saints. So these people were righteous or have become righteous and had washed their robes. So in order to understand what this washing is all about, we have to go over to Jesus' time when Jesus was with the disciples. Now I want you to notice something interesting here. This is John chapter 13, by the way. And John chapter 13 introduces us into the last week of Christ, and when we call it his agony. But in chapter 13, he especially does something very interesting that few churches do today. That what? Few churches do today. And that is that after he ate with them, so they had supper. After he ate with them, he took a towel, laid aside his overcoat, or what they called a tunic, and he took a towel, girt himself, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And as he was making his rounds, he came up to a guy named Peter. Peter could not believe that his Lord had belittled himself and on his hands and knees was washing their feet. Now, if you notice this particular painting of the artist, in the actual setting, the disciples and people in those days actually laid as it though on their, with their elbow on the table and their feet out. So it was kind of like in a posture, lying down posture, rather than as we do sitting in the benches, etc. And what would happen was that the feet were out so that the slaves or the servants would come around and wash their feet. It was the job of the slave or the servant to do that. So when they came in there, none of them wanted to wash one another's feet. And the reason for that is that each one was hoping that they would be top dog. You've heard that term today, right? They wanted to be the one to be considered as the leader. So in order for them to retain that position, they would not humble themselves to wash each other's feet. And so Jesus then is the one that did the job of humbling himself. And he went around washing their feet. When he came to Peter, Peter absolutely refused. And if you turn to John chapter 13, verse 6 and 7, you will see then that it says, when Jesus came around, Peter refused. And Peter said, what to the Lord? Ye shall what? Never do what? Wash my feet. Okay? Ye will never do that, Lord. Well, Jesus then said to Peter something that astounded and shocked him. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, you have how much part with me? You have how much? Zero part with me. Now, let me ask you something. If you loved Jesus and he said, you will have no part with me, how would you feel? Would that make you feel good or make you feel terrible? Now, Lord, what do you mean I can't have any part with you? Well, Jesus said, if I wash you not, you have how much? No part with me. So let me ask you a question then. How important was this washing to Jesus? How important was it? It was not just very important, it was absolutely important. Because Jesus made it plain that if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. That is not only very important, this is essential. It was an essential act that Jesus did for his disciples. And they could refuse at the risk of not having any part with Christ. Now, if you knew that, like Peter, who all of a sudden woke up to the reality, this is something that I must do. He responded to the Lord and said, Lord, not only my hands and feet, but my whole body. And Jesus said, you don't need to wash except for your feet. So, washing then was what? Essential, not only in the New Testament, but also where? In the Old Testament. As I mentioned before, the word baptism is not found in the Old Testament because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the word baptism comes from the Greek word, which is baptizo, and so you don't find Greek in the Hebrew. Do you understand? So, in the Old Testament then, what you find is something different. You find the washing. So, if you want to turn with me to those verses, if you know how to do that quickly, You can. The references here. One of the first experiences that have to do with washing is found in the Old Testament. And here's what it says. God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel. Now the word Bethel means house or dwelling of God. All right? For example, Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethel means house of dwelling of God. So I want you to go to Bethel, because if you remember, it was in Bethel that when Jacob was fleeing for his life, he went and slept in this place, and he saw a ladder touching heaven and down on earth. Do you remember that? Any of you remember that? Okay. And so when he woke up, he said, I did not know that this was the dwelling place of God. So he called it what? The dwelling place of God, Bethel. So he went then to his relatives, got married and all that, and he's on the way back home, and God says, Jacob, I want you to go to Bethel and dwell there, make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy Esau, thy brother. And so Jacob then knew that before he could continue, what must he do? He must build an altar. And do what? What do you do at an altar? You worship. You what? You worship. So Jacob then turns around and goes to his family, and here's what he tells his family. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him. In other words, he did not only have his family with him, his two wives and his children, but he had servants. You cannot have thousands and hundreds and thousands of cattle, etc., without having servants. So with everybody that was with him, he must have called them together and said, okay, I got to tell you this. Put away what? The strange gods that are among you. Friend, let me ask you something. When you're going to worship God, can you go to God or should you go to God with other gods? What's the answer? No. You must leave your gods behind. So, put away the what? The strange gods that are among you. And what's next? And be clean. And what's next? And change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And so, there were three things. How many? Number one, do what? Put away the strange god. If you're going to serve God, you must recognize that you cannot have other gods and serve God. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. And so, put away the strange god. Number two, do what? Wash. And number three, change your garments. All of this was symbolic language of the reality that a person in their heart must not have anything foreign in their hearts with God. In other words, they cannot have a strange god. And you and I know that you can have or make gods of anything. When I was in show business, my god was my music. What was it? It was my music. You can make gods out of anything. Is that true? So, number two, they were supposed to do what? They were supposed to wash. We're going to go to the presence of God, so we need to wash. And number three, change your garments. You cannot go before God the way you're used to going. You need to do something about yourself. You need to get yourself cleaned up, put away strange gods, and change your clothing. Okay? Now, the changing of the garment, of course, is symbolic that into the kingdom you cannot go with your old nature. You must have a new nature. Your character represented by that robe of righteousness, okay? So God wants to take off your dirty garment and exchange it with a clean garment. Or he wants to take your old sinful character and put in you a new, pure character with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right? So, what did they do? They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the yoke which was by Shechem. So, did they follow Jacob's advice? Yes. They were willing to put away their strange gods. And I'm sure if they did number one, you suppose they did number two. And they did number three. Of course. They did all of them. All right, so In the book of Exodus, when the Israelites finally were following God and Jesus had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Notice what the scripture says. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them do what? Wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. It's another confrontation, as it were, with God. The first one was Jacob and his family, and now this is all the children of Jacob are now being brought to actually the very presence of God. And in order to stand before God, what was it that they were supposed to do? They were supposed to wash. So you see that the Bible is consistent that God required what of them? Washing. Okay? Now, in Psalms 51, verse 2 and 7, David himself understood the essential importance of this thing called washing. Notice it says, wash me, how? Thoroughly from my what? My iniquity. And do what? Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The greatest longing that David had after he fell into his sin was to be right with God again. But in order to be right with God again, he had to be washed. Okay? Had to be what? Washed. And now let me ask you a question. When you wash, do you do it like I used to do it, or should you do it a different way? You may say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, my mom used to tell me to go and wash myself. I didn't like taking baths. How many of you can identify with that? Any of you? Some of you are not raising your hand, but I think some of you are, okay? So I would go into the bathroom and put my hands under the water and then take the towel and just, rub my hands clean. And I would come out and tell Mama, I'm okay, I'm ready. And she knew better. And so she would grab me with her nails, and she had these sharp nails, and once she stuck them in your earlobes, you dare not do anything but follow. Okay. So she would take me back in there and said, use soap, and I want to watch you this time. Well, I learned from those lessons that I better do it right the first time, and I wouldn't have to go and do it again. Okay, but God wanted the people to, of themselves, sense the need of being clean before the presence of God. So when we go to be before God's presence, we should do all that we can to be washed. And let me say this to you, and I hope you understand. There are some people who say, come to God just as you are. And let me explain this to you. That is true and not true. Now you may say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, obviously we can see that these people sense their need to do what? To be washed, correct? So it means then that they needed to do something about coming before God's presence. What happens is this. So some people get confused and think that they can come dirty, they can come all messed up to God. It doesn't matter with God. The reality is that when God is saying, come as you are, he's talking about the inner self. You cannot cleanse the inner self. You cannot change your heart. So the only thing you can do is to come to God as you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? But that has nothing to do with understanding that God wants you to be clean. Will you say amen to that? And we can do that. Would you agree with me? In other words, how many of you feel like you can't take a bath? Well, you might say, well, I can't get into the bathtub and all that. But there are people who can come and still cleanse you. Is that true? And my dad was in a nursing home, and he was 99 years old and couldn't do much anymore. There were people who would come and cleanse him. My brother would always come and give my dad a bad bath all the time. And my dad was very particular. He bathed about two or three times a day. He was one of those guys that just couldn't stand feeling at all dirty, at all. You understand? Well, I'm glad I wasn't like him. Otherwise, I'd spend all my time in the bathtub and not in ministry. So, wash me thoroughly. And so Jesus, then, when he came, Jesus repeated the same message. Notice the same message. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except the man be born of what? Water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There are two things that are important here. Number one, the first one is, you must be able to first see to enter in. You see that? Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There must be a spiritual awakening that takes place. There must be a realization that there is a spiritual world that surrounds us. Otherwise, you have no knowledge of God, and you can be a stranger to divine influences. But if your eyes are open spiritually, then you begin to understand spiritual things. And then once you see that your eyes become open spiritually, then you know that you need to be washed, and then you sense your need, and you need to be born again. All right? Now, Paul himself wrote about this need of washing, but now Paul is using the word that we now understand. In the Old Testament, it was washing. In the New Testament, there was what? Baptized. Notice he says, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into whom? Into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, let me explain this to you. God, through Paul, is telling us that a person who is going to follow Christ must be baptized, or as the Old Testament says, washed. Okay. Now, this baptism, however, had symbolized three things about Christ. Number one, his death. What else? His burial. What else? His resurrection. So when a person is baptized in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, particularly when John the Baptist was baptizing, people were actually being put underneath the water. Now, when a person is going to be baptized, he needs to hold his breath before he can be put underneath the water. Representing what? When you don't breathe, what are you? Dead, okay? So it represents death. Then they're put in the water representing what? Burial. And then they come up out of the water representing what? The resurrection. And so the cleansing was symbolic of being washed completely of your past sins and being able to enter into a new life with Christ so that you no longer have to worry about all the things that you've ever done in your life. Listen, folks, there's no question that we have done many things that we don't even remember that we have done. Is that true? Is that true? Yes. I mean, you don't have to be too old to have that problem. You can be 30 years old and still not remember all the things you have ever done. I remember when I was 10 years old, I couldn't remember everything I had ever done, especially since I did so many wrong things, you understand? But when you now are 70 years old, you especially begin to have a little challenge remembering everything. Is that true? Some of us? How many of you get up to go and do something, and by the time you go through the door, you wonder what in the world you're going to get? Any of you? Okay. So, we don't remember everything that we've ever done. But we know that we have done things against the Lord. And so when we awaken to that reality, we feel the need of being what? Cleansed. And that's what the Bible calls baptism. Now, it represents death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And let me say this to you, that of all the things that Christians do concerning the resurrection of Christ, it is baptism, the only thing, the only ceremony given to us Christians to commemorate the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. In other words, Easter is not something given to us by the Lord. Did you hear what I said? Can I say that again? Easter was not something given to us by the Lord. You will not find it in the Bible that we should be doing it every year. What we are told to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is baptism. What is it? Baptism. So every time you see a baptism, it should remind you of what? The death, what else? Burial and the resurrection of Jesus. So you don't have to wait for Easter Sunday. All you have to do is make sure that you have more people that you're winning to the Lord. Will you say amen to that? And the more people you win to the Lord, the more you can see the evidence of God's Spirit working in the human heart and bringing them to a place where they can have the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Then in Galatians 3:27 says this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. You may ask, how did they get those robes white? Through baptism. And where did that robe come from? It's a robe of righteousness of who? Of Jesus. So how do you get that robe on? By being what? By being baptized. See? By faith, then, we recognize that we have been put or clad or dressed with the perfect life of Christ. Now listen. I think you and I recognize that many times we do things that we wish we hadn't done. And there are sometimes things that we have done that we wish that nobody would ever know we have done. Is that true? And sometimes we carry that burden with us. But God doesn't want you to be carrying those burdens with you all the time. God wants to wash you completely. He wants you to experience the washing that He alone can do for you. One of the joys I had in Guam in the baptismal service is that the Bible says that He will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. He will cast your what? Your sins in the depths of the sea. Now, it so happens that near Guam is the deepest part of the sea in the whole world. And so when I would baptize somebody, I would tell them, the Bible says that your sins are going to be cast into the depths of the ocean. And I said, you folks are fortunate because yours will go deeper than anybody else's on the planet. Just think of it. All the water will cover the dirt that you'll be washing of sin. It'll be going to the depth of the ocean. And when you think about it, it's true. When you are baptized and that water is let go, where does that water finally end up? It eventually ends up in the sea. Did you know that? Yes. What a plan God has made to separate that terrible thing from you. Then the Bible says that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You may ask the question, why do churches practice baptism? Because baptism is an entrance into the body of Christ. The thing is that all churches think that they are the body of Christ. So if you go to the Catholics, you want to become a Catholic, what must you do? You must be baptized. If you go to the Baptist, you want to be a Baptist, what must you do? You get baptized. You want to be a Lutheran, what do? You get baptized. In other words, they recognize that baptism is the entrance into the church, into the body. And so the body is the church. But listen, in order to be baptized, you have to have understanding. And so the Bible says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized. In the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the what? To the church, such that should be saved. So by baptism, a person is added to the body of Christ or the church. Will you say amen to that? Now, what about baby baptism? How many of you were Christian when you were babies? Now, you're raising your hand, but you don't know that. You've been told that. But how many of you remember being Christian? Any of you? Huh? No. My mother had us all baptized because the Catholics, they were told that if you did not baptize your child and they died before they grew up, they would go to a place called limbo. And no mother in their right mind would ever want their child to be floating around in limbo, never being able to land any place. And so all Catholic mothers, being frightened of that, would always have their children baptized. But why should you baptize children when the Bible, babies, when the Bible does not support that? Let me share with you that there are several things that have to happen in order for you to be baptized. Number one, you must repent. Must be what? You must repent. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So to remove your sins, you must be baptized. But in order to be baptized, you must repent. And repentance includes a sorrow and a turning away from sin. It includes what? A sorrow and a turn away from sin. Now there's a difference, and let me explain it to you this way. There was a certain prisoner who was saying, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And a minister walked in to visit the prisoners, and he heard this man crying, saying, I'm so sorry. So the minister felt bad for this guy, felt that he was really, really sorry about what he did. So he went up to him to minister to him and said, what are you so sorry about? And the guy said, well, I'm so sorry that I sneezed. And the minister said, what do you mean you're so sorry that you sneezed? Well, I was hiding in the police. I was robbing a store, and I heard the police, and I hid behind the corner, and all of a sudden I sneezed, and they caught me. I'm so sorry I sneezed. Okay. Now, that may be funny, but the truth of the matter is this, that many times we are not sorry for what we've done. We're sorry for the consequences of what we have done. And repentance means that you feel sorry for what you have done, rather than that you are going to suffer this or suffer that. Do you understand what I'm saying? So repentance must happen. Question, can a baby repent? Therefore, one of the main criteria for baptism is missing in christening a child. For go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Can you teach a baby about believing the faith of Christ? Can you do that? Therefore, there's another criteria that's missing. One of the students that I had told me a story. I was coaching about 20 students in the Philippines. They were all doing evangelistic meetings. I was teaching them every day what to do. And this particular student was trying to help a lady who happened to be Catholic to sense her need of getting baptized. Well, the lady kept on saying to Travis, she said, young man, you know, I really like you. You're a wonderful person, but I don't need to be baptized. I've already been baptized. I told you that 1,000 times. I'm not going to get baptized. And so Travis was saying, but you need to get baptized. No, I've already been baptized. So she came to me and said, what do I do, Pastor? I said, keep on praying and keep on visiting her. And maybe someday the Lord will help her to see the light. Well, he went back and he found that her little puppy had been run over. So he went to her and she was crying, and he tried to comfort her. And then he asked her the question, so what are you going to do with your dead puppy? Well, he said, I'm going to bury it. She said, I'm going to have to bury it. And so then he got this bright idea from heaven, of course. And he said, so are you going to take a few grains of sand and then pour it on the puppy and bury it? She said, no, Travis, you have to dig a hole and bury it. And when she said that, all of a sudden, the light came on. She realized then that if she was going to get baptized, she also had to be what? Buried. And you don't bury somebody with sprinkling water on them. They must go under. Jesus went under when he was baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch went under when he was baptized. Notice what it says. And as they went their way, this is Philip giving a Bible study to the Ethiopian, who was a worshiper in Jerusalem. And as they went their way, Philip began to teach him what he was reading, to give him understanding. And then they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is what? Water. What doth hinder me to be what? Baptized. And the scripture says they both went in. They did what? They went in, and so they were baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, and mayest, and he said, and answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he what? He baptized him. So you see, in the Old Testament, people were washed. In the New Testament, people are washed. What about today? Now, sometimes I may go to a Christian church, not of my faith, and they have communion, all right? They'll pass out the wine, and I don't partake of it. And they don't understand why. They say, well, you know, this guy doesn't believe in this. Well, I wonder what kind of sin he's committed that he won't take it. And the reason I don't take it is because, according to the Scripture, Jesus first washed their feet before they partook of the emblems. Jesus first did what? He washed their feet. And that is to tell us that we should not invite the Lord into our lives unless we are willing to be clean. Do you understand? So God has given us clear counsel concerning this. When Jesus was baptized, it said he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Jesus went in and came up. What about rebaptism? This is a point that a lot of Christians don't understand, and I think I need to make it clear tonight as well. There are many people who have been baptized by sprinkling. And there are also people who have been baptized by immersion. But something happens sometimes. Some people have been baptized by immersion, but they wander away from their commitment to Christ. Life has its ways to get us distracted. And sometimes, even though some people may have been baptized a long time ago, they no longer are living in harmony with the principles and vows that they understand. And so, that is a predicament that happens among Christians. But here's the problem. I went to Switzerland, and there was a doctor. And by the way, Dr. Luke, he had a mustache about the size of yours. His name was Dr. Buckley. And Dr. Buckley had grown up in a Christian home, and his father was a pastor. But Dr. Buckley was feeling troubled, because the more he studied the Scriptures, the more he learned about what Christ taught, the more he desired to follow Christ, and that began to create in him a real, real problem, because he realized then that even though he had been baptized as a young man, he had not stuck to his commitment to Christ. And he began to feel like he needed to recommit his life and be washed. The problem was that over there in Switzerland, they did not believe, but only in one baptism. How many? One baptism. And they quote the text, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, from Ephesians chapter 4. The problem with that is that it's not referring to that you cannot be rebaptized, but rather what it's referring to, that there's only one true Lord, one true faith, one true baptism. It has to do with the quality and not necessarily with the quantity. In other words, Paul mentioned that there were a lot of lords, but there's only one true Lord. Would you agree with that? Right? And Paul mentioned that there are a lot of faiths. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I'm afraid that you're listening to other gospels. So Paul recognized that people call things gospels, but he said, but they're not the gospel. So there was one true faith, or one true gospel, and one true baptism. Why did he say that? Because people were creating different forms of baptisms. And Paul wanted to make clear that your faith must depend upon the true Savior. You must have the true faith, and you must have the true baptism. And if you don't have it, then you need to get baptized the right way. Now, is that true? I want you to notice, here's the text, Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. But this is Paul writing, and I want you to see what Paul does. In Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 5, if you turn to your Bibles, you find that, Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 5, you find that Paul comes across certain disciples. Are you following me? Chapter 19, verse 1 through 5. Paul comes across certain disciples, and as he comes across them, he begins to ask them questions. And I want you to notice the question that he's asking these disciples that he meets. Notice there, chapter 19 and verse 1. In finding certain disciples, the last part of verse 1, he saith unto them, verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Verse 3, he said unto them, what then will you baptize? Now, it is obvious then that Jews practice baptism. They did what? That's why nobody asked Paul, why are you dunking people in the water? What are you doing? They didn't ask him that. What did they ask? Who are you? In other words, are you he? Because they believed that the Messiah would come and baptize people. See? So they were wondering if Paul was the Messiah. And Paul said, I'm not he. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe lashes. But there's one among you who it is. And when you see the Spirit of God coming upon him in the form of the dove, then it's him. All right? So, Paul now has met some disciples who did not understand it as the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, were you baptized? Well, they said, unto John's baptism. So they were baptized by what? John's baptism. John who? The Baptist. Then it says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Question, were they baptized before? Yes or no? Yes. Next question, were they baptized again? Yes. Who's baptizing them? Paul. But what did Paul write? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Is he contradicting himself? Absolutely not. He is simply making it plain and clear that there's one true baptism. Do you understand? So all the baptisms that are created out there, and there are many, by the way, God has given in his word that there's one true baptism. You may say, does it matter? Well, it may not matter to you, but it matters to Jesus. And if it matters to Jesus, then it matters to me. What do you say? And so, in the life figure, whereunto even baptism, that's also now what? Save us. So, question. If you know that you should be baptized and you decide not to get baptized, can you be saved? Now, I'm planting a question before you. If you knew that you should get baptized and you chose not to do it, can you be saved? What's the answer? No. God has mercy on the ignorant, the people who don't have the opportunity to know any better. And there'll be people in the kingdom of God, like the thief on the cross, who didn't get a chance to come down and get baptized. But Jesus is the one that made the exception. I'm not Jesus. So when people come to me and ask me, Pastor, do I need to get rebaptized? I have to ask them the question, how were you baptized? Well, they say, well, I was sprinkled. I said, well, you know, your parents did what they thought best for you. But it doesn't mean that they knew what the Bible taught. And so if you ask me, do they need to get baptized? Well, usually they say, do I need to get rebaptized? And I tell them, well, yes, but in reality, you were never baptized. Even though you felt that you had been baptized. Just like my mother. I mean, I have a baptismal certificate, by the way. And in my baptismal certificate, it says that I was born on June 2nd. My birth certificate, it says I was born June 21st. So I was born twice. No, I wasn't. I was only born once. My baptismal certificate was mistaken. I was born on June 21st. Right now. But God does not want us only to be born physically. He wants us to be born spiritually. And so when we experience Jesus in our lives, we sense our need as a sinner to be cleansed. Then we turn to Christ and partake of that which God has ordained to wash away our sins. What do you say? And become baptized. Notice that Jesus spoke about John the Baptist and said, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves not being what? Baptized of him. So they knew they should have been baptized. They weren't baptized. And who did they reject? By not being baptized. The counsels of God. I was doing a series of meetings, and I had a little bit more people than we have here tonight in that meeting. This is the place where I was holding the meeting. There were about 4,500 in that auditorium. There were only room for 2,000 seating capacity, 2,500. But we have 4,500. In other words, we had 2,000 more people than the seating capacity. This is in Romania. And you see all the people dressed in white? That's all the people who decided that they wanted to follow Christ and be baptized. But they didn't have any baptistry of any size in those days. Because in Romania, they always had to hide where they baptized people. And if they had a baptistry, it was down in the basement of the church, covered up with the floor and the rugs, and nobody knew there was a baptistry down there. And then when somebody wanted to get baptized, they would remove the rug, remove the floor, they would put water in that hole, and they'd baptize the people. Okay. But finally, after the revolution, I went there just after the revolution in 1991, and people just came out by the numbers. And we needed a place to baptize, but we didn't have any place. So I said, well, do you folks have a swimming pool, you know, above ground swimming pool? They had never heard about it. So I said, well, look, they exist, maybe in Germany. Can we try and find something in Germany? Well, they found something in Germany, and that's it right there. You see it? The round one? Okay. I thought I had a few pictures. Anyway, in that group of people, there were several people who had tremendous victories in their lives. All of them did, but some of them stood out. For example, there was one man who, one night in particular, asked if we could talk, if I could visit his home. I went to visit his home. But I did not know when he asked me and approached me who he was. And it turned out that he was the secretary of the Communist Party. And when I went to his house, the wife was pretty gruff and demanded that I come in and sit down and ordered me around. Well, that dear man, as he had been listening from night to night, God has spoken to his heart. And he invited me because he wanted to ask me, could he be baptized? And my translator said he has suffered at the hands of this man personally. He was a ruthless man. And that man, when I went into the house, came and sat with his wife who was weeping because she could not understand what was going on with her husband, who had been an alcoholic for 50 years. And she had to go out at night and try to find him and drag him off from the street. Oftentimes he was dead asleep, right in the middle of the road. Fortunately, he was never run over. And she said, I don't understand. I don't understand. What are you folks doing down there? And when I found out what was going on, I said, we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, that man came out and said, I want to be baptized. My translator almost fell off his seat. Because he had suffered personally at the hands of that man. And I told him, I said, you can if you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe with all my heart. And in the midst of all these people, he stood up. He wanted me to give him an opportunity to give his testimony. And he stood up and he said, you know who I am. All the people knew who he was. And he said, for 50 years I've been a communist. For 50 years, I've been an atheist. And for 50 years, I have been an alcoholic. And what atheism and communism cannot do for me in 50 years, Jesus has done in a couple of weeks. Praise the Lord, what do you say? Amen. That man was a changed man. And he was one of those who dressed in white and entered into that water of grace of baptism and came out all excited. He was a new creature, what do you say? And I remember going back years later and visiting the church, and there he was faithful in the church 2 years later. Praise God, what do you say? There were also two young gypsy guys. One gypsy young man, as I was going to the back room, they somehow got into the back area over there, and they stopped me. And one of the young man, he said, brought his friend and said, "Do for him what you did for me." And I'm thinking, "I didn't do anything for you." I said, "I haven't done anything." "Yes, you have," he said. "Do for him what you've done for me." And I said, "But young man, what has been done for you?" And then he pulled back his sleeves, and there were all knife scars all over his arms. This young man had been an alcoholic, and we spent most of his time having knife fights. But as he came to the meetings, there were about 800 gypsies in that meeting. How many? About 800 gypsies in that meeting. As he came to that meeting, something wonderful began to happen. Something miraculous took place. His heart was changed. And he felt the need to give his heart to God. And then he was not satisfied just doing it himself. He went out and found his buddy and dragged him to the meetings. Well, his buddy didn't want to be there, but he dragged him anyway. And so he brought him to me and said, "Do for him what you did for me." And then I understood what he was talking about. I said, "Young man, I didn't do anything for you. God has spoken to you. God has touched your heart. And it is God who should get the glory." He said, "Pastor," he said, "I don't know how to explain it. Just do for him what you did for me." And I said, "All right." So I looked at the young man, and his eyes were bloodshot, and he could barely stand. He was weaving back to and fro, you understand? And his hair was all messed up, dirty, etc. His clothing was obviously filthy. And as he stood there, kind of weaving to and fro, I looked at that young man and I said, "Young man, do you want to be delivered?" "Yeah, da," he said, which is means yes. I said, "How badly do you want to be delivered?" "I'd do anything," he said. I said, "Would you kneel down with me?" So we knelt down. I said, "Would you ask God to change your heart? Because it's God the one that does it. I have no power, young man. The power's in God." And so he then knelt down and just wept and broke down. And his buddy also was kneeling down with him, crying and begging that God would deliver that young man. And praise the Lord, that young man stood up, and I stood up with him. I also cried and prayed with him. And when I stood up with him, I said, "Young man, go and sin no more." A young man left. And I can testify to you that he came every single night to the meeting. And he was also converted. And both his buddy and he decided that they wanted to give their lives to Christ in baptism. And they came and brought their wives. Their wives were just ecstatic that now their husbands were no longer out knife fighting and getting drunk. But now they were loving, kind young men who loved their wives. And I remember the wives coming to me and doing the unusual thing, because gypsies don't do that, the women don't. They came and gave me a big hug, embraced me and kissed me on both sides of the cheek and thanked me for what I had done. And I said to the young girls, "I didn't do anything. God is the one that worked in the hearts of your husbands." And they wanted to get baptized too. They said, if this is what happens to our husband, we want the same thing to happen to us. And so, what a joy to have those people baptized in that meeting. I tell you, friends, listen, there are things that we do in our lives that cling to us, and God wants to deliver us from them. He's provided a way by which you can be washed and cleansed. And when I heard about that, when I heard about this idea that I could be washed of all my sins, I did not hesitate, friends. I was so anxious to get washed that I asked the minister, please baptize me. He said, you must take Bible studies. I didn't know what that was. But I was willing to take whatever I needed to take in order to get baptized. And I can tell you how I rejoiced when I was baptized. I felt like a big load was off my shoulders. I felt clean. Did you hear what I said? I felt how? I felt clean at last. Clean at last. What about you? Have you thought about being rebaptized? Perhaps you have not followed or kept the vows that you made with your Lord. You believed, but you have not lived it. And perhaps tonight you might like to say, Lord, I'm reconsidering this. I had a lady in my church, her name was Fran. If anyone was godly, it was that young, that lady. Wonderful, she was our treasure for the church. And one night I presented the subject about rebaptism. And she came to me, she said, well, Pastor, I need to get rebaptized. I said, you, Fran? She said, well, when I came into the church, they never told me nothing of this sort. They just said all I had to do was profess. But she said, I should have been rebaptized. Now I understand it. I understand the meaning of it. And now, Pastor, can you baptize me? Rebaptize me. And I said, well, I'm going to have a problem, Fran. She said, what's that? I said, everybody's going to think you did something naughty. She said, I don't care. What's important to me is what God thinks. And I want to be rebaptized. So Sabbath came. I brought up in front of the church. And I said, I know all of you are going to be shocked because you know Saint, I could have called her a saint, you know, Saint Fran. And I said, she wants to be baptized. And you might think, what did she do? She didn't do a single thing wrong. What she's doing is something right. She has felt the need of being rewashed. And she decided to take the plunge so that she can feel completely clean. And I rejoice in that. And Fran, she stood there, I baptized her. And then of all things, other people in the congregation began to realize, and they likewise. At some point when they were children, they were baptized, but they had kind of gone astray. And then as they got older, they began to come back, but they had never been washed. And they said, we want to also be washed, be cleansed. So praise God, there was a revival in the church. People began to sense the need of being closer to Christ and being washed. What about you tonight? I'm going to ask the ushers if they can pass out a card. Would you do that just now? And I want you to put in there, if it is your desire, just to check the card on either baptism or rebaptism. Now, it may say, I desire to be baptized as Jesus was. If you've never been baptized by immersion, if you've been baptized by sprinkling, then your choice should be, I desire to be baptized as Jesus was by immersion. If you have wandered away from Christ and desire to be rebaptized, then check off, I've wandered away from Christ and desire to come back. And I'll understand what you mean. What I want to do while I'm here, folks, is provide for you all the avenues that God has provided for his children to begin a new life with Christ and to walk in newness of life. As the scripture says, he that believeth and is what? And is baptized shall be what? Saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, God wants us to be washed. And if we have not been washed before, as the Bible indicates, then I encourage you tonight to check that off. If you have been living a sin in your life that you know has polluted your body and that God has given you the victory and you want to be washed now that you've gained the victories, why don't you consider being rebaptized? Would you check it off? Sign off. Put your name on there. And then we'll do what we can to help you to prepare for that event. This weekend, this coming Sabbath, we're going to have a baptismal service. I didn't hear one amen. Let me say it again. This weekend, we're going to have a baptismal service. Amen. And so, we want to make sure that we can make every provision for you. And by the way, this coming Sabbath also, Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, is when I'll share my testimony. Life after a rock around the clock. I'll show you some pictures of my experience, but I will share with you why I am what I am today and what I left, what others thought was crazy to leave. Life after, rock around the clock. When? Saturday morning. What time? 11 o'clock. I'd like to invite all of you to be present. And of course, the baptismal service will not be in the morning. The baptismal service will be just before the nightly meeting. Right now, I'm doing a program to quit smoking. And by the way, there are some here who decided to attend the program to quit smoking. And I want to rejoice with them that God has given them the victory. You say amen? Yeah, Greg is saying amen. If you look at Greg's face, you'll see that his face is kind of shining now. How many days now, Greg? 5 days. 5 days. And I'm going to tell you that there are others with us also who the Lord has given the victory. In fact, there are 9 of them. Some of them feel sleepy tonight, and some of them used to feel kind of edgy, but all of them are seeing the grace of God, giving them power to overcome, and we'll rejoice over that. Praise the Lord, what do you say? Yeah, the life of a Christian is a life that God wants us to have victories in. And so, the question that Paul put before the people in his day was this. And now, why what? What is the word chariot? Why delay? Arise and be what? And be baptized. And do what? Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You want your sins washed? Get baptized as Jesus was. Commit your life to him and follow him. Let us pray together. As the ushers are collecting the cards, if you pass them to the aisles, they'll pick them up. And then we'll pray. I'll wait just a second. And by the way, we are praying. We're praying every day. Thank you for your prayer requests that you have brought. There are questions also that I'll try to answer some questions Friday night. Remember, tomorrow night there is no meeting for you. There's meeting for me. Because tomorrow night is the last night of the Stop Smoking program. So pray for those who are working on it. Will you? Okay, let's pray together. Our Father, we rejoice in all that you've revealed to us and how important it is, how essential it is for us to understand the necessity of being washed so that our robes can be whitened and we can be among the vast multitude that no man can number with palms of victory and robes of righteousness, living with you forever. Oh God, cleanse us, make us pure, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.